My name is Blake Switzer. I'm the lead pastor here. And what we just got to experience a moment ago through the testimony and baptism is why we do what we do. It really is. And that's the heart behind all that we are talking about these days. And we're going to jump into a passage in 2 Samuel here in just a moment. But before we do, let me just kind of catch up to speed for some that are new. We are find ourselves in the midst of what we're calling our Harvest City Initiative. It's a generosity journey that we are on together. We're asking our church family to commit to giving over and above current gifts over a 3-year period. And we'll be having our Commitment Sunday here November 9th. So we're kind of just working toward that a little bit. All of this is the heart behind it is to be able to reach the one, to be able to have space for people. We're expanding our facilities and kind of freshening up some things here. But I want to just take a minute to speak into a couple of things before I jump into the passage, just kind of from my heart to yours as your pastor, because I know that there's a lot of change that feels like it's happening at once. If you've been around for a little while, we're changing our name. We have kind of refreshed our vision. That hasn't changed, by the way. That's just kind of a bit of a clarifying of why we started the church in the first place. But it feels maybe new and different, and now we're asking people to give, and so there's just a lot going on. And I just, first of all, want to say, if you're feeling that a little bit, I can empathize with you, and that's okay. You know, that's totally understandable, and I feel that as well. But I also want to just emphasize the fact that the things that matter are not changing. Who we are as a church is really not changing at all. Our commitment to Scripture, it's not changing. Our reliance on God, our desire to communicate the gospel message with clarity and with boldness, none of that is changing. And I want to be very clear about that when we start talking about our desire to reach the one and all that. That does not mean in any way that we're going to water down the message or change. I mean, we haven't done that over 25 years of our history, and we're certainly not going to start now. So none of that will change. And another thing that won't change is our dependence on God to do what only God can do. Yes, there is value in the things that we're doing and adding new space and freshening some things up. And that will be helpful in allowing us to make some connections with our community. But guys, listen, we know a building, adding more space or changing a building is not going to save anybody. That happens through people. That happens through the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. And sometimes it just happens with God getting a hold of somebody's heart just on his own. He does that too. And one of our core values, in fact, the very first core value you'll see listed right outside on the wall out there, the very top one says, we depend on God. And none of that's going to change. So we will continue to ask God to do all that he can do. And another thing that won't change is our understanding of who the church is. The church is not a building. And we tend to talk about the church sometimes, meaning a physical structure. Church is not the building. The church is you. And one of the reasons this church, or the reason the church is so amazing, one is because God is working and we sense that. We feel the Holy Spirit working in our midst. But the other reason is because you are an amazing church. Y'all are awesome. And so as we talk about, you know, where we're heading and things like that, I hope that you don't hear a message of, oh, we're just doing a terrible job. And that's not the message at all. What I want you to hear is we're doing great and there's opportunity to do even better. There's more people in our community that we can reach. And because I believe in you so much, I know our potential is off the charts to just continue to impact our community for Christ. And so that's why we're expanding space. That's why we're building a new building. That's why we're doing those kinds of things. And then the last thing I want to say is just, I'm here for you as your pastor. So just know, if there are things that you're kind of wrestling with or not sure about or have questions, reach out to me. Easiest way to do that, send me an email, blake@gatewayonline.org, and we can communicate further from there. But just those few things have just been kind of weighing on me that I wanted to share before we dive into the passage. We're going to be in 2 Samuel 24 today, if you want to begin to find your way there. Let me give you a little background before we start reading in verse 18. We're going to read about David today. David is called in the Bible a man after God's own heart. And one of the things about David is whatever he did big. You know, he had big faith. We see that in, for example, the classic example of that is fighting Goliath, right? This young David, not against a 9-foot giant with nothing more than a sling and some stones. He only needed one. But he takes the giant down. Great faith, right? He has a great heart for God. Just a big heart. You read the Psalms. About half of the Psalms were written by David. And you just see this tender heart for God and deep love for God and passionate desire to worship. So it's a really unique mix of a fierce warrior and this tender worshiper all in the same person. Another thing that David did big was sin. When he blew it big. And we know several of those examples, but one of them comes in the context of what we're about to read in 2 Samuel 24. So toward the end of David's reign, he decided that it'd be a good idea to take a census of all his army, and that did not sit well with God because it was an indication of a lack of trust in God, and he was trying to take things in his own hands. And so after he does it against the better advice of Joab, the leader of his army, he still does it anyway, and he's grief-stricken. He feels this remorse, and that's one of the other things that makes David so special. In fact, I think when the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, what it means is that when David would mess up, he would come back to God. You know, he had a tender heart. Now, sometimes it took him longer to get there than others, but David always had a soft heart before God. And he does that here. He recognizes what he's done is wrong, and he confesses it, but there are still some consequences for what he has done. Now, guys, I am so grateful to live on this side of the cross, because there is a truth of Scripture that all sin must be punished. Sin is anything we say, do, or think that's not right in God's eyes, and it will be punished. Sometimes it's immediate, sometimes it's delayed. All sin will be punished, but the amazing thing is this. When Jesus came into this world and lived a perfect life, when he died on the cross, he was taking the punishment for us. He satisfied that righteous requirement that sin must be punished when he died in our place. And that means that we can be forgiven, that we can receive grace and mercy from God. It's remarkable. It's a remarkable exchange that we bring our sinfulness and we receive his righteousness in return. Makes no sense, but I'm grateful for it. So Noah, as we're looking at that, what a blessing it is. And if you haven't yet taken that step that Brandon talked about earlier of just saying, God, I'm giving my life to you and surrendering to you, that's how we receive the grace and the mercy of God. But sometimes there are still consequences for the things that we do, and we're going to see that in this passage. So God gave David an option. He said, you can either have 3 years of famine, 3 months of being pursued and conquered by your enemies, or 3 days of plague. And David said, I want to fall into God's hands, not someone else's. So he chose the 3 days of plague. 70,000 people died as a result of this plague. Now we'll pick it up, because it's still going on in what we're about to read. 2 Samuel 24:18 says, on that day, Gad went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arona the Jebusite. So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Arona looked and saw the king and his officials coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Arona said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? To buy your threshing floor, David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Arona said to David, let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and here are the threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Arona gives all this to the king. Arona also said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king replied to Arona, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord and there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. So we see in verse 18, there's somebody named Gad who is a prophet. He's in verse 11, it says it was David's seer. But God sends a message through his prophet to David, says, go to the altar. So what had happened was the angel of the Lord was about to destroy Jerusalem. and he's on the threshing floor of a man named Arauna. And that's when David prays, and in his mercy, God relents. He tells him, go build an altar on that spot. So David and his entourage go to visit Arauna. Now, let's just try to imagine what it would be like to put ourselves in his shoes. Let's say this afternoon you get home, you're sitting out on your front porch, you're enjoying the beautiful day that it is. A little bit of coolness in the air, you're watching the squirrels run around and play. It's a beautiful fall day. When all of a sudden, several black SUVs with completely blacked out windows come rolling up to the front of your house, out steps the Secret Service, followed by the President of the United States. What is going through your mind at that point? You're probably scared to death, right? You're not thinking they just dropped by for a Sunday afternoon visit. You're thinking, what did I do wrong? What are you doing here? This is Arauna's response. Why have you come here? Totally unexpected. There must have been some significant fear here. One of the details that might be easy to overlook in verse 18, it calls Arauna, it says Arauna the Jebusite. The Jebusites were descendants of Canaan. You go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 10, 14 and 15, it says that. So the Jebusites were arch enemies of Israelites. In fact, they occupied Jerusalem when David was king. And they were so confident in their position. Listen to what they said. This is a little biblical trash talking here. 2 Samuel 5, verse 6. This is what they said to David and his men before they got into the city. They said, you will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off. Well, as it turns out, that wasn't true. David and his men, through God's help, conquered the city of Jerusalem and made it his capital. They renamed it the City of David, but he allowed some of the Jebusites to live peacefully in the land. And as you might imagine, based on their recent history, there's probably some anxiety there and some tension there. So when David comes rolling up to the home of a Jebusite, he's probably pretty scared. But also think by this point, there's some indication that he had become a worshiper of God. So his response when he asked David, why are you here? And David said, I've come to purchase the threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord. And he says, I'm giving it to you. Take the threshing floor. I'm giving you the oxen. I'm giving you the yokes, the wood, everything you need to build the altar, to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. It's all my gift to you. And I want to spend the rest of our time today looking at the worshipful hearts behind Arauna's offer and David's response, because both of them are important. Let's start with Arauna. He is offering up to David and ultimately to the Lord the very thing that is his sustenance. I mean, he evidently was fairly well-to-do. The fact that he had a threshing floor means he's not living hand-to-mouth. This is somebody that's fairly successful. But the oxen and the equipment used to plow and to harvest and all of that, that's what he depended on in order to be able to do what he did. So when he says, I'm offering this up to you, this is kind of like for a farmer today taking your John Deere tractor and saying, I'm going to give it away. I'm going to offer it as a sacrifice. That's what the oxen were. They did the heavy work for them. And not only them, but their the yokes and the sledges and all the things that were necessary. It's like Arauna is saying, I'll dismantle my livelihood for the sake of honoring the Lord. And this is a real sacrifice. Not like the generosity or sacrifice that I made this week. I was at the store. Any of you ever at the store these days and they have these roundup programs, you know, where they round up to the nearest dollar and whatever you give over that, it goes toward charity. I had a request to do that this week for 1 cent. I said yes. I am so generous, aren't I? I gave an extra penny to somebody. Now, we're not talking about that kind of quote-unquote generosity, right? Now, this is the real thing. This is a real sacrifice that Arauna is offering to make. He's giving up something of significant value, and it's going to make a difference in his daily life. And I think that's a good definition of what sacrifice is. A sacrifice is giving up something of significant value that makes a difference in your daily life. So he's offering to give these things to the Lord and to David, and that just kind of reminds me or leads me to the first main idea today, and that is that true worship always costs us something. True worship always costs us something. It's not just material. I mean, yes, that's probably where a lot of our minds go, right? We're in the middle of our Harvest City initiative. We've been talking some about giving, and we'll get to that application before we finish. But I want to be really clear in saying that when we're talking about sacrificing to the Lord as an expression of worship, it is way more than that. It's giving up of your time. That's one of the most valuable things that many of us have is our time, right? I mean, think, for example, about what it requires to spend time with God to start each day. And that's something that I would encourage you to do. If that's not part of your habit, start your day with God. Start your day taking in what Scripture has to say, spending time in prayer. I mean, I know you can read the Bible and you can pray anytime, and we should pray throughout the day. But there's something about starting your day that way. And I would really challenge you to do that. But in order to do that, there's probably going to be some sacrifice involved. Maybe it means getting up earlier than you want to, or maybe it means going to bed earlier than you want to the night before so that you can get up earlier. There's some sacrifice, right? But the idea of sacrificing as an expression of worship should not be new to any of us as Christ followers. I mean, think about Luke 14:27, where Jesus said, "And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." In Jesus' day, a cross wasn't something you put on a t-shirt or wore on a necklace, put in jewelry. It was a symbol of death. And he's saying that in order to follow me, you have to die to self. You have to give up everything to follow me. Worship involves some level of personal sacrifice. And I just want to say to our church family that I appreciate, I'm so grateful for the way that you do that. This is a church that does sacrifice. It is willing to give up time, that is willing to serve. I mean, that's been part of our DNA from the very beginning as a church, and I see it in so many different areas. People that are willing to work with children, people that are willing to work with youth, people that, you know, are standing at the doors and greeting and just loving on people and, you know, teaching connect groups and just saying, "I'm available. I'm here for you. I want to help serve you in some way." And all of those things require a level of sacrifice. It requires being willing to say, "My time is not really my time," right? And again, hear me on this. I'm not talking about getting things so out of balance that you don't have family time. You know, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying to be willing to make a sacrifice for the sake of serving the Lord is a big deal. And so many people do that in so many ways. In fact, we're going to see that tonight. I hope you do come back for Trunk or Treat tonight. You're going to see a lot of people serving. I'm just saying, hey, to our community, we're here for you, and we want to put on something special for you, and then the goal behind that is to be able to make connections and share who Christ is. But people are willing to sacrifice. There are a lot of different examples of that, but let me just give you insight into one that I think epitomizes what it means to sacrifice your time to serve the Lord, and that is those that serve on our worship team. Everybody from people that are across the stage leading to those in the back that you don't see. Let me just tell you a little bit of what a schedule normally looks like for them. Most Thursdays, they're here rehearsing, getting ready for Sunday. And then they're here on Sunday morning by 6:30 at the latest, getting ready for the day, and they're not finished until after 12 o'clock. It's a long day, right? It's a lot of doing. It requires some time and some sacrifice. But just like anything else, man, is it ever worth it? I mean, talk to them about it. Ask them what it's like to know that God is working through you to be able to lead people into his presence. Or what is it like when you see the light bulb come on and people really begin to connect with God in a personal way? And I mean, there's a lot of value in that, just like there is with anything else. But it doesn't take away the fact that there's some sacrifice involved in the ways that we worship the Lord. And that's, I think, what David is getting at in verse 24. So Arona makes this generous offer, "I'll give it all to you." But David's response in verse 24, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." Now, he could have taken advantage of his privilege as king, but he didn't. And so he says, "I'm going to pay you for it." And it says that he paid 50 shekels of silver. That's not a ton of money, especially for the king. It's about 570 grams of silver in today's terminology. It'd be worth $500 to $600. But it was a fair price at that time. And this is the price for the threshing floor and the oxen. We know from a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 21 that David actually paid 600 shekels of gold for the entire property, and that's where the temple would be built later on. So it was a much bigger price for all of it, but this is specific to the threshing floor and the oxen. But he insists on paying for it. See, I'm not going to give something to God that doesn't cost me anything. And so that leads me to, I think, an important question for us to ask, and that is, in what ways are you worshiping God through personal sacrifice? And what does that look like for you? And it looks different for every person, right? But what does it look like to you to say, part of my worship is some level of personal sacrifice? I met a new friend last week that attended church for the very first time ever. Received a Bible, was excited to read the Bible, and if this person, there are certain people in this person's life, if they find out what they're doing, it could really be bad. That level of personal sacrifice is something that maybe most of us don't experience. We don't have to worry about being in physical danger for our desire to worship and follow God, but there's going to be some level of sacrifice, right? Students, you understand this, right? Now, when you say, I'm going to follow Jesus, and that's going to be my priority, anybody ever have friends that cut you off? People that maybe don't want to associate with you so much anymore? Maybe people of the opposite sex that don't want to date you because of your commitment to Christ? And maybe all those things can feel painful, right? They do feel painful at the time. But my encouragement is, in the long run, it's always worth it. I mean, yes, it hurts. It is always worth it. In fact, y'all hold on to this little phrase. I heard this not too long ago and it stuck with me. Rejection is always God's protection. Just remember that. Anytime you get rejected by somebody, rejection is always God's protection. He knows what he's doing. He's a loving father. He cares for us. But we've all experienced that, right? Where our faith maybe relationally cost us something with somebody, or we were treated differently because of our desire to follow Christ. That's sacrifice. It takes sacrifice to serve, as we talked about earlier. If you're working with second graders or youth or adults or whatever it is, you're giving up your time or you're part of the worship team or whatever, it requires some level of sacrifice. And the same is true when it comes to our material resources. As we're encouraging you to be generous over these next 3 years, that requires a level of sacrifice. And I want to acknowledge that a couple of weeks from today, we're going to submit our commitment card to say, this is what we believe God is leading us to do. And as you prepare for that, I just want you to look at it as, this is an opportunity for me to worship God through something that does cost me something. Now, it's going to look different for everybody. We have people in our church right now that are really struggling. There are people that are out of jobs and looking for work, and it's really hard right now. And for somebody in that situation, to give $5 or $10 a week might be a massive sacrifice. There are others in our church that financially are in a different place, and a sacrifice would look totally different for them. But the point is, am I willing to do this as an expression of worship in a way that impacts my life, right? Going back to sacrifice, giving up something of value that impacts my daily life. That's the encouragement there. One of our little phrases that we want to just keep in front of us throughout this process, not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. So again, it's going to look different for everybody, but the heart behind it is, look, I'm not going to give something to the Lord that doesn't cost me anything. Now, here's a little bit of encouragement, because we stopped there. That might be a little discouraging. But here's the second thing I want you to see today is that sacrifice is the pathway to blessing. In the passage that we just read, when David does purchase the threshing floor and the oxen, and he offers a sacrifice to the Lord, what happens? It says the plague stops. So God's blessing follows his willingness to sacrifice. And I believe that still happens today. And it can take on a whole lot of different forms, right? But there is no doubt in my mind that God continues to bless as we sacrifice. And that's especially with the right heart, as an expression of our worship. So that's what I'm asking our church to do. I'm asking us to make some sacrifices, but I'm also saying, but let's remember the blessing that's going to come on the back end of that. As we're able to expand our space out here, the lobby, as we're able to build this brand new building, there are going to be opportunities for lives to be changed and people to really be impacted as a result of your sacrifice, of our sacrifice together. And let me just give you one example. This may seem like a silly thing, but how I believe real lives are going to be impacted. We have a family in our church that has come forward and said, hey, we want to help fund having an indoor play area in the new building. We believe this is a need in our community. As somebody has a heart for young families, and they're like, there's really not one that's close, that's free, and so we want to provide something of value there. We don't know exactly what that's going to look like. I've got something here that's just kind of this is a maybe, and about the space of that we'll have to work with. Again, doesn't mean it's going to look exactly like that, but it'll be something significant, something nice. And what I envision happening is moms in our church that reach out to other moms and say, hey, let's go to, we've got an indoor playground at my church, let's go let the kids play. And while the kids are playing, moms get to talk, right? And maybe that opens a door for a gospel conversation and sharing a testimony. You know, this is what this church has meant to me. This is what Christ has meant in my life. And I really believe through an indoor playground, there are going to be people that come to faith in Christ. And that's just one piece. I mean, that's not mentioning all the additional space that will be used on Sundays and throughout the week. And guys, that's why we are doing what we're doing. People are going to come to Christ. And then people from within our church family are going to be blessed as well. And there's going to be more opportunities for connections and groups to form and people to get, you know, in those relationships that are so valuable. So that's what motivates me. As I think about where we're going, and I think, okay, yes, let's just call it what it is. There's going to be some level of sacrifice, and it's not going to be easy. But man, is it going to be worth it? You know, and God's going to work through that, and God's going to bless through that. And I believe that there really is not a limit to what God can accomplish through us when we work together. And so here's the last idea I want to leave you with real quickly today. And that is that when we sacrifice together, God multiplies our impact. I really believe this. When we sacrifice together, God multiplies the impact. And when we see that throughout Scripture, where so many amazing things are getting accomplished when the people come together and they are generous together, and it's unbelievable what God can do. It's amazing how much power can be generated when we sacrifice together. I think the best visual image of this, if you've ever seen a pulley system and how pulleys work, you know, if you have one pulley, let's say you've got a 100-pound weight on one side and you've got one pulley, it takes 100 pounds of force to lift that 100-pound weight. But if you hook two pulleys together, now it only takes 50 pounds of force to lift that 100 pounds. You hook four of them together, 25 pounds of force is required. If you were able to hook 100 of them together, it would take 1 pound of force to lift a 100-pound weight. That's the secret to cranes. I mean, we've got a picture of one here. Just look at all the different wires and pulleys and all the things working there. That's how they work. All these different pulleys are worked together, and it gives what's called a mechanical advantage. It means that they're able to lift so much more working together than they would be able to lift on their own. That's what we're talking about as a church. As we come together, listen, this is a big project. It's going to cost millions of dollars to do what we need to do. I don't know anybody that say, I'll just cover all that myself. But when everybody comes together, it's like hooking these pulley systems together, right? And there's a mechanical advantage that's gained through us working together. And so I'm convinced that we're going to be able to lift some really heavy things. In fact, I got something for you today. Just a little visual I want you to take with you. I know you can't see this very well right now, but on your way out, you're going to get a little pulley. It's got our little Harvest City sticker on it with our little logo on the front there. And I want you to put this somewhere that you'll see it, whether it's on a keychain or maybe it's at your desk or at home somewhere at work, whatever it is. But just let that be a visual reminder that what we can't do on our own, we can do together. And certainly through the power of the Holy Spirit working through us together. Even though it's a heavy lift, there's no limit to what God can do through us when we work together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for that truth. Thank you for just the work that you do in our lives. Lord, we know that there really isn't a limit. And so, Lord, I pray just just for a heart that says, I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Lord, let that be true in my own life. Let that be true of our church family. But Lord, let it also be true that we see your blessing as a result of that, and we see what you're doing to change lives. So do more of it, Lord. Continue to do your work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.